Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we honor thy presence and we glorify your great and holy name. We only pray, Lord, that you will help us, even as you said the Holy Spirit was sent to teach us all things, to lead us into all truth, to show us things to come, Lord. And we appreciate that because that's really your word. That's exactly what the Bible really is when it's opened and illuminated to us by yourself. So may we receive revelation and help this morning, giving us strength for the journey, healing the sick, Lord, and whatever blessing is missing, may it not be missing any longer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last weekend we took two services on the fact that it's not just necessary to know the truth, or as we believe, the Bible, the Word of God which was given to us, but it's to understand exactly how the Word of God came. Now, if you go over here to the book of Peter, the first chapter, and Peter is speaking of salvation, and he says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now notice, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, but unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now you can see here that the Scripture tells us that it was the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit in the prophets that led them to bring forth the revelation that they themselves did not understand, which revelation was ministered to us who would understand. And you notice that these people who brought the revelation and explained it were full of the same Holy Spirit that was in the prophets. Now, in 2 Peter you'll find the same thing again, where Peter is explaining the transfiguration that took place in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And it says in verse 17 from chapter 1, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first. Now here's the precept, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then, of course, back in Hebrews, the first chapter, you have Paul saying the same thing. God, who in many parts and many ways spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. So if the word is by, of course, there in the English, but it's in the Greek and the Aramaic. And you notice also it says in Peter that the Holy Spirit was in the prophets. So now, the big question is this, because everybody that's at all fundamentally inclined will say, yes, the Word of God came by prophets. That's exactly right. And then they stop there. I remember when I went to a little Baptist seminary for 5-6 weeks until I knew they were going to kick me out, and I went out before I got kicked out. taught this. And they said, see, the prophets were inspired by God, so they themselves did not know what they were going to say. As it says in the book of Jeremiah, God put the words in Jeremiah's mouth. So therefore, the word of God completely bypasses the mind of man, has nothing to do with the mind of man, Paul says in Galatians, the first chapter, but only is the mind a receptacle in the sense that it will retain what came from the person's mouth. In other words, he would hear himself speak if it were necessary to hear himself speak, and he would write it down. Now, of course, we know with the Apostle Paul and with Moses particularly, according to Numbers 12, God said, if I have a prophet, I may speak to him in dreams and visions, but my servant Moses is not so. Him will I speak to even apparently. In other words, God said, I will appear right before him in some kind of a form, which is known as a theophany. We will speak mouth to mouth, so that he will hear, and then having heard, he'll write it down. Now, the prophets have perfect recall. Why? Because they're full of the Holy Ghost. Actually, they're more than full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible distinctly says God in them, which is not God in us as a tiny measure, but God in them, which is that fullness. In other words, literally God, he just drops his pillar of fire, so to speak, unless he wants to take it with him, and he just goes inside this human vessel, and the human vessel then is a true manifestation of the living Word of Almighty God. Now, that sounds very strange to people, but if that's not the truth, what are you believing for? Hey, you've got to go beyond yourself. Now, you notice that when Moses went to the burning bush, the bush began to burn and wasn't consumed. And Moses said, listen, that's not natural. So what was God doing? God was attracting Moses' attention, and he was getting Moses to stop there so that God could vindicate himself to the prophet. Now, you see, the prophet's got to know that he knows that he knows. In other words, he's got to be really crazy. I mean, the guy is mental to the world. See, what would you think, Jeremiah? God put his word in my mouth, and I opened my mouth. See, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, Moses, when God said, you go down and deliver Israel, he said, no way. He said, if I go down there, I sat and said, I met with you, they'll say, ho, 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 and who hasn't? You know, you are branded right now as being slightly more, if not a whole lot more, than an insane person. And so Moses said, I'm not going down. No, unless you go with me and you give me something that'll make those people to know that I know what I'm talking about. Well, he said, no problem. What have you got in your hand? Well, he said, got a rod. He said, throw it down. Turned into a snake. Now he said, pick it up by the tail. Pick up a snake by the tail? You ever seen what a snake will do when you pick him by the tail? He's round your arm so fast, and you're dead as a dodo. You pick him up behind the ears, if he's got ears. I don't think he's got ears. You pick him up, right? Or you don't pick him up. Wham! You know, let's face it. Pick him up by the tail. Pick him up by the tail. Two things you can notice there. God's pretty powerful, and that man Moses had a lot of faith. Anyway, what I'm trying to bring out is this, that most people do not even really have a clue about how a prophet is vindicated by God to bring the word to the people so that you know that is a true prophet of God, and you don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And you don't turn down the Word of God. Of course, people say today, the Bible is finished, so we don't need a prophet. What about the seals that have to be opened? See, they just, man like Bloomfield, he's dead now. But he knew somebody had to come and open the seals. Well, who's going to do it? There's only one way it can be done. Somebody has to be authenticated. And if you're authenticated, you've got to come in the prophet class. There's no two ways about it. So a prophet has to be authenticated. Now, how does he get authenticated? He gets authenticated the same as Moses, the same as Paul. They don't open their mouths, the same as Jesus. They don't open their mouths until they have signs and wonders that only God can do that gives them the right to talk. Jesus both began to do and to teach. Now he said, the words I'm giving you have to be from my Father, because these works can only be done by the Father. See, now, that we covered that last week, so we understand. That was a principle that we saw. Now today we're going to go on, and we're going to talk about the principle of one God. And when you talk about the Spirit of God, you are not talking about as though God has another spirit, or that there are two gods. You are talking distinctly about God, who is Spirit. See? Now, so we look at one God this morning, and it will help us to keep us from the danger of blaspheming by attributing to Satan the works of Almighty God. Now, that's what we really have in mind when we use this subject. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to proceed in the direction that we're taking this morning by to attempt to show the true nature of God by what happens. See? Now, you know the true nature of a rose. Hey, it's got to have briars on it, little thorns and things that a rose has. And then it comes forth in certain flowers that identify it. Well, all right. So we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we start with the first 5 verses. In the beginning, God created. Now, that's the thing you're looking at. The definitive statement that begins the Bible is God, who is a creator. Now, the word create means to make something from nothing. It means something to come into existence from that which is not even there. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that goes back, no doubt, billions of years. And the earth was of form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, you'll notice in here what happens. God did all this creation. And there are those people who tell you there's billions of years between verse 1 and 2. Some great chaotic thing happened, because according to the book of Genesis, God created the earth not in vain. Which means then they have the understanding that the earth was just suddenly formed fantastically and beautifully, and there wasn't any billions of years when glaciers were upon the earth and these things, but that's not true. They were. They were there. Now, Brother Branham explains this to us in Question and Answers, which perhaps you heard the other night. No, that was on Genesis question. But we'll get to another time. Now, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Now, God creates the heavens and the earth. And all these things that are being performed, God is doing it. And he said, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And here's where people get thrown for a loop, because they feel there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You cannot find that in Scripture. There is no definitive statement anywhere about a Trinity, about a God who is Father, and a God who is Son, and God who is Holy Ghost. It just isn't there. There's no place that says God the Son. There are dozens of places that says the Son of God. And God the Son is a whole lot different from the Son of God, because sons have beginning and God does not have a beginning. So we know that this cannot possibly be referring to a tripartite being as though they're in three parts. As the rabbi said to Brother Branham, you can't cut God in three pieces and give him to a Jew. It isn't going to work. So we're looking at the picture here. And he said, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the day the light day, and darkness he called night, and evening and the morning were the first day. And then over in verse 21, it says, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, and the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. And then over here also, we want 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl of the air, or the cattle, or all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female created them. What was the image of God? Spirit. So he made a spirit form. And the Bible speaks of that which was spirit was in the beginning first, then that was his natural. But then when it talks of regeneration and salvation, it says natural first then spirit, which means, another plain English, that you go back to a spirit form body when you die. And then you come back to pick this other one up. All right. Now, we're going to look at some scripture that show you that God is the Creator. And it's over beginning in Isaiah. And there's only one God creating. There's only one creator. And in Isaiah 40, 26 to 28, these are just little quickies. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth. Oh, that's 41. I want 40, beg your pardon. I can't get that straight. I got to get 26, 20, and 40. Pages stuck together, I guess. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understandings. All right, we see his creator. Then we skip back to 12 to 14, same chapter. Who hath measured the waters in the hall of his hand, meted out the heavens with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? And you know, he's talking about chemistry there, actually. He's not worried about the actual weights, although he's talking about the monumental God who does monumental things. But you're looking at weights and valence and all these things that deal with chemistry, because all of these things have to do with chemistry. You have directed them. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed it to him the way of understanding? And then chapter 44, we're just looking at the creatorial power there on purpose. 24 to 28. And it says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, and confirmeth the word of his servant, that's the prophets, and performeth the counsel of ministers, that he said to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, the cities of Judah shall be built, and thou will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus. That's 400 years before Cyrus was born. He named him by name. He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, into the temple thy foundation shall be laid. It was under Cyrus that these things took place. And that's mentioned 400 years before Cyrus came on the scene. And notice he called this man Cyrus a Gentile. He called him a servant of his. Which gives you an understanding that you should never, never try to fool with the things of God, and be a discerner, be a prophet, or somebody that thinks he knows, especially those ones that are in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, because the foundation of God stands for everything. This is the Lord knoweth them, but you're his. Now, in Galatians, the first chapter, we notice Paul speaking here in the verse 11, and he says here, in whom we also obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So what you're looking at here is the fact that it tells you that if God created everything, he's the same one that's taking care of everything, single thing he did. In other words, whatever God did, let's say God creates heaven and the earth. Now he begins to move upon these things and do things. Who's doing it? If you could call it the Spirit of God all you want, that just merely identifies that God is a Spirit. But who is doing it? Tells you right here that God is doing it. And it's not in terms of three people. See, that's the catch where people don't understand. Now, to begin with, we quote Irenaeus, who said that all the names and titles that are used in the Bible do not suggest a plethora of gods, but all names and titles speak of one God, and those appellations are therefore descriptions that set him forth revealed as to his character and essentiality. And that's exactly what you're looking at. Servetus also uses the phrase, the Spirit of God. It is not suggested that God, who himself is Spirit, has another spirit which might be equated to another personality. That's not true. there's one God and He's Spirit. So when it calls the Spirit of God, it has to be in line with a certain definition, a certain revelation, a certain something He is telling you that you have to know, so you're not carried away and say, well, God's, He's Spirit and He's got another Spirit and now He's got this Son and you've got three. It's not the way it is. Now, what I'm trying to show you by the Scripture I have read and the comments I have just made is that when we see the phrase Spirit of God, we are dealing with the God-given principle that sets forth that there are certain landmark evidences that make us to unequivocally know what Spirit is producing what manifestation. See? Or we may also put it as what Spirit is doing what, or what Spirit is behind what. What is producing these manifestations or actions? What life, what force, what is doing it? You see, now that's what I'm looking at when it says, of the Spirit of God, it is not suggesting that God, who is Spirit, has another Spirit doing things, but this is a term which allows you to understand more of the nature of God, and so that when you come across certain things and manifestations, events, and various things that are here in this world, you can tell right away, is that God doing it, or is it another Spirit doing it? Now, you see, that's the thing we're looking at. Okay, it is something like over here in the book of James. Now, let's go to the book of James. And this begins to give us a clue. And James, of course, is before Peter. And let's see, we want the third chapter. And we go down here, and well, let's take a look at verse 14. Now, it says here, well, we could read a whole lot more, but I don't think it's necessary. Let's go to 9. Talking about the tongue is full of evil, unruly evil, full of poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after similitude to God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where every envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But watch. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for this, not of them, but for them that make peace. So you can see you've got the two vines here. You've got two spirits here. And when the Bible tells you, like it lays it out here, you can tell absolutely what spirit is motivating the person to do what he's doing. See? Now we're talking in terms of the non-hypocritical. Because it says, let love be without dissimulation, which means hypocrisy. So you can show a lot of love and be nothing but a hypocrite. What does that mean? You're a politician trying to gain your own ends. So you butter people up, you're nice to them, and so on. Well, you never accuse this church of my preaching being that way. I'm too blunt and crude. I just preach the word, and if it hits me and hits you, that's our tough luck. It's not a political game. See, he's talking now of a fountain cannot give forth bitter and sweet water at the same place. It just doesn't work. So there are two principles in life. The devilish, which is sensual, and the heavenly, which is spiritual. And it's laid it out here so that you can tell and are able to tell exactly what source it is coming from. Now, let's go over here to Galatians. And we'll start trying to wrap this into a little better understanding, starting at the 16th verse of Galatians, the 5th chapter. This then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, and you cannot, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under that law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous to vainglory, provoking other, envying, and so on. Now it tells you right there is difference of light from day. There's two motivations. There are two sources of authority, two sources of power, two sources of of attraction going on. Okay? We go to Acts, the second chapter. And we see 1-7, the day of Pentecost was fully come, all with one accord in one place, and suddenly came a sound of heaven, a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house they were sitting. There appeared cloven tongues of fire, like unto cloven tongues like as a fire, sat upon each of them, all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with their tongues. The Spirit gave them languages to utter, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard him speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these Galileans which speak? Now go to verse 33, and notice what Peter says. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now, categorically, that was the Spirit of God that made them do it, that indwelt them, giving them the power. That is the actual word dunamis. And power, meaning authority, exousia, gave them power and authority to do that. And it was positively of the Holy Ghost, though people stood around and scoffed and made mock. And no doubt some even said, well, that's the devil, because God wouldn't act that way. All right, let's go over further to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in there we see some things called the gifts of the Spirit. Now, concerning the spirituals, that's the energies that come from the Spirit, inner guys or gifts. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. In other words, they were under compulsion. They were under a compulsion. Now, he said, under compulsion signifies dumb idols. So, when people talk of being compelled by the Spirit of God, you better know what you did and how it was done so that you know it was the Spirit of God and not the devil. Because it says right here, you were carried away. You're under a compulsion. See? Now I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So something very funny was going on there, contrary to the Scripture. Now, it could have referred absolutely to the fact that Jesus became a curse for us. In other words, he became a sin offering. And by sin offering, standing between us and God, he would be cursed, accounted as a curse, then hanging upon a tree, which also signified curse, because that was a penalty demanded by law, and the laws that we broke were the moral laws. Jesus Christ actually stood there taking the place of a criminal because he was counted as a criminal, one of three upon the three crosses of Golgotha. And so it has to do something with that. In other words, in my understanding here, these people were literally perverting the Scripture concerning the death of Jesus Christ as set forth by Isaiah 53 and expounded upon by Peter and the different ones who exalted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of blood without there is, well, which there's no remission of sin. So they were making perverted claims concerning the Scripture. Now you say, why do you say that? Because Satan doesn't have any word but God's word. He's got no words of his own. He's got no power of his own. He's got no authority of his own. Everything is of God, and it's allowed of God and perverted. So this is what he's doing. You're looking at Scripture. And so the Scripture perverted concerning Jesus Christ dying upon the tree for us. And they're making him an abomination instead of one taking into his bosom our problem. He never had a problem. So now they're trying to say Jesus had to die for his own sins, likely. They're messed up. He never died for his sins. He didn't have any sins. That's the beauty. He's the only one that ever lived it. You and I never have and never will, but we can believe it. Now that's the beautiful thing right there. See, that's why there's such a great faith, a premium upon faith. Now he says, coming from this, there are diversities again, but the same Spirit, different administrations, the same Lord, diverse operations, same God working all in and all. Now just a minute, he says the same God is working all in all, God in the prophets, Spirit in the prophets, Spirit in the people. Now, he's not talking about several kinds of gods. He's talking like the day of Pentecost, when God came down in the pillar of fire and he separated in each one a little part of his light. Just like the Father started his church, his own children, the day of Pentecost, and let's say that, like I said, 120 names. Well, man, there could have been several Marys and several Johns, but let's just settle for 120. The Father actually brought back to himself 120 of his own children, putting his life within them, falling upon the gene of God in their souls, binding them eternally to him, so that they must come forth in a resurrection, yet he was God the Father above them all, and they were just his children. Oh, come on. That Spirit. It's not three gods and two gods. That's one God. And his Spirit is in coming to the people. Now, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Now, watch what it says right here. It says, the Spirit has a manifestation. So, if you see that manifestation under proper church order, in the context of the Word, that's got to be God. That's how you tell. Even nature shows you don't have blind faith. Like I said before, how stupid can the scientist be when he knows there's no such thing as instant regeneration or spontaneous regeneration? There is no such a thing. But as soon as he sees a bit of protein, right away he goes, dong, he's completely controlled by the devil. His mind's as screwed up as Hogan's goat. Don't trust that man for nothing. Not even to sell you chocolate bar. Because he's crazy. Because a little bit of protein. Oh, this gotta be life. Who said so? You haven't got life, I don't know how much protein you got. Hey, let's all eat protein. Peter, you're a chemist, and you've got your brother-in-law, got some smart guys here. Make us something real good, and we just, hey, man, we're going to live, right? Hogwash. You're Pastor Zenith now. Hold you, Peter. You just blew it. We're one year over the hump. You started going down about 20, and this is the way it is. You're 13 years over the hump. I can prove it. You got to go talk sometime. Always works. Protein. Come on. Throw male protein and female protein, see if it gets together. You see what I mean? Insanity. Well, I would hate to have those guys doing anything for me. That's why you always hear these stories in the paper where the doctor, they wheel in the wrong patient and cut off the wrong leg of the wrong patient. You know that happened recently? Absolutely. It's happening all the time. Now look, I'm not against doctors and people. What I'm trying to show you is this. There has to be laws that God's laid down in His own Scripture whereby you can identify Him the same as you know it's the Word of God, because He sent a vindicated prophet, which leaves Joe Smith and several million Mormons to be cannon fodder, to be chaff, to miss the rapture. Now you say, you're judgmental. Oh, for Pete's sake. I'm getting the Bible here that's vindicated. I'm going to listen to Joe Smith and his bunch. I lived around Mormons. Don't believe them. Every one is given the Spirit of the Word of wisdom, another the Word of knowledge, another the same Spirit, but faith, another gifts of healing, another working of miracles, and prophecy. Now it tells you right here that this is of God, and even if Satan comes by and produces... what you are looking at here, and in the last day we know that can happen, it's still God doing it. One's a gift of healing. See, that's where people don't want to listen. See? Okay. And it says right here, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now you know that God is maintaining all things, so therefore when you talk of the Spirit of God dividing, and the word severally means individually. Don't ever take that crazy idea of latter rain that came out of Canada where B.G. Leonard and his bunch and Vic Whirlwind in the way and all that junk that they had, where you can drink all the liquor you want and have all the women you want, still glory to God, it's okay, which it ain't. Don't tell me it wasn't the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved right in them, but they were destitute themselves of the rebirth. And I know, listen, I know what I'm talking about it. I'll go to court any day if you want to sue me for libel. Because this kid was there. And I haven't grown up for nothing. Positively, God is in control. It's the Spirit of God doing it. God is maintaining. It's His Spirit. And individually, He gives as He will. And the word is several, meaning individual. Like the king's several house, many's individual private house. Yet the latter rain bunch, they said, well, the word several means several. And several, of course, could be sure more than two, because two's two, so let's start with three. Now I said, I would y'all speak with tongues so everybody can speak with tongues. Yet the Bible says they all don't, but they had a way of speaking in tongues. The next thing the Bible says, if you speak in tongues, you should interpret. So everybody's got to give interpretation. Aha, but the Bible also says he that prophesies is greater. So, and anybody can prophesy. So now we've got three great gifts. Hogwash. The Bible doesn't say that. Because the word several is not several in modern language. It is individual. So, all right. Now, we notice here in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11, which later we can combine with 1 Corinthians 13, to see the place of the false prophet and teacher, and even serpent seed, who are all anointed correctly, except they are not anointed to the Word, and therefore void of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what I'm telling you about now, where the Missionary Alliance and the Nazarene Church died when they said tongues was of the devil. Tongues are not of the devil. I know the devil can speak in tongues. And I know he's got false prophets that have seances, but they never hit it right. We just read in Isaiah here that God confounds those people. He lets them talk and tell it, talk and tell it. He's like the guy that went to the, heard these voices, and he heard the voice, and the voice said, hey, play horse number eight. And he played horse number eight. Horse number eight came in first. He took his winnings, and he thought, that's great. Going to go home, the boy said, play. Next race, he'd play horse number five. He thought he shouldn't do it. He played, and horse number five came in. Anyway, he went through the whole thing until the final course, and he said, play, and the guy was getting good now, so he put all these bets on it. So now the last race is coming in, he said, the boy said, put it on number one. He put his whole thousands on number one, and number one came in last. And the boy said, well, doggone. You think the Bible lied? He confounds them. Don't make them look like suckers. You know, people tell you the Bible doesn't have the answers. That's the biggest lie under God's high heaven. There's not a rule in psychology. There's not a rule of light that isn't in this word here. The trouble is, we don't want it. Because the flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God that wrote the book and wants us to have the good things of Almighty God. Now let's go over here and look at the book of John, the 10th chapter, and verse 38. And I think we all know it pretty well. It talks about Jesus, you know. Acts 10, I'm in the wrong book, so no wonder I can't find it. Acts 10 and 38, Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, is what I want to read here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That could be Kai, even with power. Who went about doing good, now watch, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, let's go to John 14. And in John 14, it's explained. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. That's exactly right, because if the works aren't there, his words aren't worth anything. In other words, just put your money where your mouth is or shut up. That's exactly what Jesus did. He put his money where his mouth was. I get very leery about these guys that tell you what they're going to do because, you know, they got credit cards and they got money somewhere. I like to see the guy pull out his wallet and him have $100 bills. Like, that's how you look rich. You know, you got a bunch of these $1 bills. If your wallet's all full of $1 bills, you say, boy, he's got a wallet full of bills. Yeah, but just $1 bills. I see him take those hundreds and to lay them out like that. They say, well, now, I think that guy can do something. Maybe when he talks about going down to a maisonette down there at 75 bucks a crack, I'll have one of those luscious dinners I've never had in my life. But if he begins mouthing off and pulling out some $1 bills, I know I ain't going to need a 5-star. I'm going to need 2-star for Ma Chong's back alley entrance restaurant. See, this is simplicity. The simplicity. If he can produce, you listen to him. If he can't produce, tell him to shut up. Now, you see, this is the anointed ones of the end time where they get the drop on the person that doesn't know the word. He begins to produce. God lets him produce because God's bringing strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. Okay. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about what he is talking about, which is doctrine. Telling him doctrine. And he said, don't you understand? Listen, Israel believes the prophets. They're looking for Elijah right now that they believe will be Messiah. They say as soon as he comes back, he's going to put all the tribes in order because we've lost our genealogical, you call that? Chronology. Don't have it. We need it. Hey, I got to start preaching. Never been finished. 45 minutes gone. All right. Here he's telling you, believe what I say because of what I have done, which is exactly what God said about Moses, that when Messiah would come, positively, he would be identified by his signs and his wonders and his miracles. And if you don't hear him, there's condemnation. Now, said if you died under Moses' law, after having had the witness, it's worse under Christ. Now, even the witness of Jesus to John the Baptist was his authentication of being the very Messiah. Now, notice in Matthew, the 11th chapter, 2-5, when disciples came and they said to Jesus, hey, John the Baptist in prison, he's got all upset and he's worried, and he said, he wonders if you're the Messiah or not. So he says here, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of the disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you hear and see. Now watch what he says, hear and see. He should have said, see and hear. Why? Because verse 5 says, not what he said, But what he did, the blind received their sight and the lame walked. Now, according to the law of the prophet, he should have said, do and teach. But why did he say, hear and see? Because only God could speak. Let there be light, and there was light. This is God in human flesh. Because John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Let's get over here to the book of Luke, the first chapter. And here's what was said concerning John the Baptist from the angel that spoke to Zechariah. And John shall be great in the sight of the Lord, drink neither wine nor strong drink, be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient, even the disobedient to the wisdom of justice and so on, to get the people prepared. So Jesus confirmed what John the Baptist said by manifesting the Spirit of God that could only do those very things that were done. Notice also, in Luke the 11th chapter, and it's verses 14 to 20, what we're wanting. Oh my, that's a lot of chapter. Okay, he was casting out a devil who was dumb, and it came to pass the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. And some said, he cast out devil through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. There you are, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And others tempting him said, so show us a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom your sons cast them out, therefore shall you be their judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. And when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, the goods are in peace. When a stronger than he comes upon him, overcomes him, he taketh then all his armor whom he trusteth, and divides his spoil. And he that is not with me is against me, and so on. I want to just talk to you a minute. You ever heard of a man named Nevius? N-E-V-I-U-S? Nevius? Nevius was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. He went to China as a medical missionary. He was a great and a fine man. He wrote a book that I got my hands on the Chattanooga Library many years ago. That book is now available if you want to write it. But it contains a tremendous error. In there he tells you how that when he dealt with devils and cast them out, he found the devil had a caste system with Satan at the top. And under him are his generals and commandants and lieutenants and captains and everything else, which I can believe is true. I'm not going to fuss at it. But he said, here's what they said, the devils hate each other. They fight each other. And they're looking for more and more power. So one devil gets more power than the other devil. And I could believe that could be true too. But watch where he takes you when he tells you about it. He tells you that a devil trying to get power over another devil will actually cast out that devil and take authority over him, which is a lie. Because the Bible says different. Now this good doctor, and I was greatly enamored by his book and taken by it till Brother Branham came on the scene and told me the truth. I really believe that the devil would do that. The devils would do that to gain power. I thought he had a good point. But what was the devil doing? He wasn't casting anybody out. He was pretending to do it in order to fool the people. And believe me, anybody reading that book will be fooled, because it's one of the best books you'll ever get your hands on. Try to get it. It's extant. They published it in Baker House or somebody. I won't buy it because I know what's in it. But when you read the Bible, let me tell you, if Satan casts out Satan, then Jesus lied. Now, the Bible says, and God knows what he's talking about because he proved by what he's doing that Satan won't do it or his house is divided. I thought I'd throw them in to know these things. Now, if you note verse 20 in here, and it said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. And you go over to Luke 17, which is the book, chapter we love, Brother Branham's ministry, 20 to 30. And when he was demanding the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, he doesn't say it's not going to come. He says it comes, but you won't see it when it comes. It's coming, but you can't see it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in amongst you. It's also within you as an individual, but this word definitely says it's amongst you. Now, when you begin to look at that and take that back to what we read, that Satan does not cast out Satan, but when you see devils being cast out and controlled, you know the kingdom of God is in your midst. Who but William Branham could say, I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take every spirit in this building under my control for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And there wasn't one person could hide if he tried it. Then the kingdom of God is in our midst. By whom? By that one in the pillar of fire. Not William Branham. He's the prophet. We are in the days of the Son of Man. We are in the days of the Spirit of Almighty God, God Himself, because who came down but Elohim? For according to Acts, 1 Corinthians 15, that one God Himself is putting the kingdom right now, which is the church. You start with the church, the bride, because the bride comes back in chapter 19 of Revelation. He is putting her under His feet until the Son hands the kingdom back again when New Jerusalem comes down here upon the new heavens from the new heavens upon the new earth, and the Lamb is upon the throne, the pillar of fire above the throne. All right. It is by God's Spirit or God Himself it's being done. Now every one of us knows Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You also know Psalm 103:3. The same thought is brought out of in there. And he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And in Isaiah 53:4, surely hath borne our aches and carried our sicknesses. Is what Delitzsch and Heil will tell you is absolute, the original meaning of it. Our pains and our sicknesses are carried. And the word in the Greek we use primarily for salvation is sozo, which is also called healing, because it means healing basically. Then the name of Jesus can not only be called Jehovah Healer, Savior rather, but Jehovah Healer. John, in writing to one called Gaius, who was loved in the truth, and the truth is no lie, he was wished by John to prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospered. And you know, at the end time, we're going to be in such health that our bodies can't die. That means the soul is going to get everything it needs from the opening of those seals. So what we are seeing in all these scriptures is that God is sovereign. And as sovereign, He is the source of all power and wisdom. And in His wisdom, His power is both categorized and manifested. That's exactly true, because He cannot act apart from His wisdom. God's not a whirling dervish or a hurricane. No, God is completely bound by His own definition, which is the Word. That's why He's called the Word. Just conjure up. I said the word fork. Fork. F-O-R-K. What is it? Right away, you visualize something plastic or metallic, and it's got tines on it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's engineers sitting here. Could you make that fork without the definition of mathematics? The answer is no. No. There's nothing that's not defined. Everything has weight and balance. Everything has structure. Even gases. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? So therefore, God Himself is bound by His own essentiality, which part of His wisdom. God cannot go beyond himself. God cannot act anything but God's own essentiality. Therefore, God is not flotsam and jetsam and this and here. He is absolutely, can be defined. He's not spirit that's everywhere. I wave my arm and I wave a trim. I breathe and I breathe him hogwash. That's pantheistic junk. No such animal. So when I say here, God, his wisdom takes precedence over his power. Everything about him and himself is categorized and eventually manifested. Thus all creation is of God. As it says in John 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's why the scripture can say, by Christ Jesus, God created. It was God doing it in a channel. Exactly what he needed. God is the author and creator of all forms of life on the earth. He is also the maintainer of the same. It says in Colossians. Yet it must be noted that all kinds of life for which the great architect designed shapes and forms can be reshaped by sin and deliberate acts of men, and even the influence of one life on the other contained in species, like crossbreeding. Why are we today what we are? The serpent seed got in. Our flesh. The serpent bred with Eve and brought forth Cain. You cannot find Cain in the genealogy. And after chapter 5, it's completely gone until it goes into 6 where they breed with the people of God. And in that breeding, they bring forth a people. And we're that people. That's why we're all one lump of flesh, and that's why God bypasses the flesh entirely and goes right to the gene within it. Because there's a natural election and there's a spiritual, and if you don't believe it, why is Jesus called elect? Hey, listen, those are tough questions. We got the answer. People aren't going to listen to us, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. Now also notice, all power is of God. The Bible says so. Power in this respect is dunamis, actual force. This power is called the power of God and is known as the power of the Spirit. Let's go to Ezekiel. That's back here past Jeremiah somewhere. And the 2nd chapter, and in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit entered into me and spake with me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. The man didn't have his own power, just picked him up and put him on his feet. Okay, Revelation, the 4th chapter. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice I heard of the trumpet talk, and he said, come up hither, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat to look, and one sat upon the throne. What happened? Spirit caught him up. He never got up there by himself. Spirit took him up. Let's go to the book of Acts. The 8th chapter. And that's a tremendous chapter. That's about dear old Philip in there. He's having a great time down there in a great big revival. God calls him in to talk to one Ethiopian eunuch. And in 8:39-40, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Hey, that must have been a great time. He had his question answered, got water baptism, and the man that baptized him got caught away in spirit, and whoop, gone like that. Yep, I know a goofy guy still living, the Avakagopian. He's down there in Coral Gables. He was a mess. He let me know that when the millennium came, it was a great big plastic bubbles, and you wanted to go someplace, you got a telephone and dialed it. He didn't know the punch buttons would be coming in, though. He had a word around. You talk about these nincompoops. Spiritual messes. He said, he should have said, you just press the buttons and you'd be there. Well, I've been pressing buttons and ain't there. All these scriptures and many more are used to this one end, and that is, we are stating a principle. The Spirit of God is not a first, second, or third person of a Trinity, but it's a term used describing the nature or character or attributes of what God does, and you can see what he does, and you know it's got to be God because the Bible says so. So don't try to say it's of the devil. Because the natural man can't figure it. Thus, when you see nature, which is a creation, you know God did it. God did it. God did it. Look at those plants, that flowers. Look at them. We thank you for bringing the flowers. We love them. God did it. All this is by the Spirit of God, designated the single source of creation. God alone creates, as it says over here in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, I hope it is, and the ninth verse I got were written down here. And it says at the tail part of it, "Now ought to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." Now notice that creation was by God, but the conduit was by Christ Jesus. Now that's exact, Brother Branham said. He said, let's go way, way, way back before there was a breath of air, an atom, before there was anything, just God. And he wasn't even God, because God's Spirit. And if you be God, you got to have something to worship you, because God's an object to worship. And there wasn't anybody to worship him. And he said, a light began to form and came out like a child playing around the Father's door. And from that time on, that light, that voice, that child began doing those things God, by Christ Jesus, was doing. See, there's your Son, not God the Son, but the Son of God. So therefore, if Jesus was formed, he wasn't created. And if he was formed, what was he formed out of? He had to be formed out of spirit. Then what did that spirit do? By the essentiality of that spirit, it formed a body, what was necessary, if it was necessary. Just like your soul does. Oh, my. You know, it really is, gets simple if you just let your thinking go. The same as with healing and miracles. Thus the devil cannot create, the devil cannot heal, the devil cannot cast out devils. Have you read it? But since Satan's power is of God, exactly as all creation with life in it is of God, Satan can use that delegated power in any way he wants to, within the limits that God has set for creation and the devil, and can never infringe upon what God reserves for himself. So therefore the devil cannot heal, because I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yet this gives him tremendous latitudes. As it says in Matthew 4, came right up and tested him, said, you're the Son of God. He said, make these stones into bread. See? Why, he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off the temple. You wouldn't do it. Because Jesus came right back with the Word. Now, if Jesus literally, as the Bible tells us, God was in Christ reconciling the world, and therefore the Father was speaking and doing the works, therefore this one was only a conduit, then you can see that the God within him was abiding 100% by the Word of God, making you to know that Jesus was God manifest in flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He had to be bound. You just can't make God any old thing, brother, sister, doing any old thing. It won't work. See? Now be careful to understand. I'm not saying that Satan's life is God-like, because Satan's life is created life. Only Jesus, the only begotten Son, and we in our turn with a portion have the life within us. You see? The only begotten Son qualifies him as Jesus. But Satan has such great power that lies within him that what was created by God, that he can deceive all but the very elect. Make fire come down out of heaven. Make atomic bombs. Anything he wants to. Notice carefully. I am saying that Satan cannot run rampant with his authorized given power. He is limited. But he can do great things and does get things. He does great things which he is allowed to do, to even exalt himself against God and receive worship and fight to the end to take over God's kingdom. We see that in Matthew 7. They come before him, and they say, Lord, have we not prophesied you? Oh, yeah, well, you prophesied. And very correctly, just like Balaam. Oh, Balaam was truly a prophet, but not a true prophet. He was a scuzzbag. You have the Balaam, he died fighting Israel. He was a Canaanite coming against Abel, coming against children of God. He died in battle, the Bible tells us. He's the one that led them into sexual sins, into idolatry. And yet stand right there and prophesy, and his prophecy still coming to pass. Hey, that'll make you stop and think. Well, this God, that man couldn't be the devil if that happened. Well, he wasn't the devil. Why don't you pull God out of heaven and beat him over the head of the club? Because you want to get rid of your God. Huh? Oh, come on. Don't fool with me. I wasn't born yesterday. What about 1 Corinthians 12? Those gifts. And every time they're out of order, you can see what the devil's doing. Why? Look it over here in 2 Thessalonians. Where do you think he gets his power in 2 Thessalonians? And you're reading in the 9th verse, and it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Everything he ever did in the past, he'll put on full blast at the end time. You talk about a circus. You talk about a Roman candle. Other scriptures say the same thing. Thus from the word, we can tell if the manifestation is of God. If we see it, we can see it in the prophet. We can see it in healing. We can see it above all in vindicated revelation that makes us know by what spirit that thing is being done and understand to what end. And that's the big thing right there, is not only understanding who and what is doing it, but to the end of it. That's exactly why God can send strong delusion at the end time to believe a lie. Pentecostal people saying millions now living will never die, and they got millions of converts. And the Baptists say the same thing. But my Bible says 8 souls. Old Wes Richardson talked to a man not long ago, Methodist, whatever he was. He came out of a church. He left his church. And he was doing pretty good. And he was saying millions now living won't die. Wes said, hey, hold it. Mind if I talk a minute? I said, sure, go ahead. He said, brother, how can there be millions when the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, only 8? He looked funny. He said, you know, you're right. Can't be. That man's near to the kingdom. But these other guys will look you in the eye and say, now don't you try to use that scripture. Because after all, that Noah, that's great tribulation. So that has to do with a few people in the tribulation, maybe, but not with us guys, because bless God, we're in God's pocket. I didn't know God had pockets. That's a kangaroo's got pockets. Amen. I don't find God hippity-hopping around like a kangaroo sitting on his tail and then boxing people for a loop. God's no kangaroo. He's not a marsupial. Now, he's likened to eagle and horses and things, but not a kangaroo. Sure. Now, the Spirit of God, therefore, is a term designated in identifying the source of the manifestation, which in Scripture is clearly outlining what is or what is not of God. So let's take a look at it. We go to 1 John. You've been through this with me dozens and dozens of times, because this is my place I always take refuge in. 1 John 3:7, little children, no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, let's find out what that one is. He that commits sin is the devil, for the devil sins in the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, he might bring to nothing the works of the devil. Now, he's talking about all of this. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, you can just disregard that part about not loving the brother. Because it doesn't say that up above there. Up above it pinpoints the righteousness or the non-righteous. And if you are one or the other, you will love or hate the other guy. But you got to have something basic to the love and the hatred. Now what is it? Righteousness and unrighteousness. You follow me? And the unrighteous are the seed of the serpent, of the devil, and the others are the righteous of God. Now, for this is a message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, there's a message in there, but notice the love is concerning the one that's your true brother, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So what is the righteous work of Abel? Offering to God the right sacrifice according to the word. What was the unrighteous act of Abel? Not going by the word, offering a sacrifice in the word, but not according to the word. He said, if thou hast rightly offered, thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? So what is he's off the word? So what is a righteous person? He's one that's a son of God and he's right with the Word. How could you not be right with the Word if you are a child of God? And God is the Word. Adding word upon word and line upon line, and these people here don't have the revelation. They sing too much on Christ the solid rock, I stand, not knowing that's a rock of revelation. How can you have a revelation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and go to heaven? As I was saying a while ago, Pentecostal chaff, not one will make the rapture according to the Word of God. You say, Brother Bill, you've got no love. Oh, you shut your face. You're the one that hasn't got any love. You're the one that doesn't love God. You're the one that hates Scripture. I'll stand up here and die and go down fighting by the grace of Almighty God. My Bible said his fan is in his hand, thoroughly purged his forth, gather the wheat in the garner, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now you tell me they're going to rapture. And Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said that's the Pentecostals. Now, I'm not against the Pentecostals, but the Pentecostals. But I was a sheep gone astray once, too. But Paul, I was a blasphemer, too. Just because you're born a sucker doesn't mean you got to stay one. Who told you to be loyal to anything but the Word of God? See? Now a glimpse at the end time where the two spirits are so close that all but the elect will be deceived. Everybody but the elect get deceived. If the elect can't be deceived, it's because they are confirmed and thereby kept in the truth, away from error. Thereby they have discernment at the end time, as it says in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. Let's go back and take a look at it. This is one thing I stand on, like you people know, that I stand on nothing else. Not that I don't stand on all the rest, but this is what I really love. Okay, let's get to the back here. Malachi 3. Now notice in 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day to make them a jewel. And I will spare the man that spares his own son that serves him. And who are those people? They that are talking to each other, they're not talking to God. This is not a bunch of people praying to God. This is people talking to each other. And because they talk a certain way, God hears them. Then what way do they talk? They talk according to the Word. Because the Bible said, he that turns away from hearing my law shall turn away my ears from hearing his prayers. So let's get the Word of God planted. Now, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Only at the end time can you tell who the righteous are and who the unrighteous are. And what about the end time? Behold, I send you Elijah to the prophet for the great and dreadful day of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. See, just believe the Word, brother, sister. You'll get along. Just believe that Word. Say, all right. And since they know that only a vindicated prophet can bring the Word, they know by manifested vindication that they have the truth. And it is by that truth they judge and separate. And Brother Branham proved it in Hebrews 4 and 12 when he discerned the thoughts and intents of men's hearts, showing you it's God, because man can't do it. I, the Lord, try the hearts of man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own. God comes on the scene through a prophet. Comes that prophet, reads every heart and tells exactly right. And people say, well, that's the devil. Be my guest. Said, they're hard-hearted. My Bible says when you see all these things lift up, your redemption draweth nigh, not theirs. If I win the big sweepstake, which I can't do, I haven't entered the Reader's Digest, $11 million. I'm supposed to be very sad, I suppose, because I'll bid me down. Ha! You watch me laugh, and I'll give you some too. You're going to laugh with me. I don't understand people. How can I? Don't understand myself. God had pity. Let me read 1 John, and we'll get a glimpse of this thing. We go over here to John, 1 John. And in 1 John, it's the 2nd chapter. 18:20, and little children, it's the last time you've heard Antichrist shall come. Now there are even now many Antichrists. Whereby we know it's the last time. In other words, if this thing is going to progress and progress until it comes to the time of the presence when there's just everywhere Antichrist opposing the presence of the real one. Because Jesus said so in Matthew 24. They went out from us. They were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have continued with us. They went out from us. To be made manifest, they were not all of us. But you've an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Why did he say that? Because they stayed. They didn't bow the word of God. They stayed with it. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it, and no lies of the truth. They knew that too. Who is a liar but he that denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Who denies the Son, the same as not the Father. Let therefore abide in you which you heard in the beginning. If that which ye have heard in the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things written concerning you, unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things in his truth, and is no lie to trot you, you shall abide in it. Just a minute. Paul the Apostle, he had to teach people, or they never would have got it. So what's he trying to say? He's trying to say this: when you are taught the truly revealed word of God, it doesn't mean you'll get it. But if you get it, that's a sign you're one of them. See? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his presence. What's he telling you? He's telling you absolutely in the days of the Son of Man. There should be people who know the truth, but the truth is there is nobody who knows the truth. All tables are full of vomit until Elijah the prophet comes. Then the ninja that'll cast a die for you. Yes, sir. All right. Now Alpha is Omega. So this scripture is also for this hour that I read here, because it talks about the end as well as the beginning. You can't have a beginning without the end, and the beginning takes you to the end. As if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you know that Jesus Christ perfectly lived the word, then you know that every one of them will believe that. Absolutely. Nobody said you're going to live the word. You never can do it. That's why even the millennium is a further place of sanctification, because you didn't get what you're supposed to get under with Adam for 1,000 years. So you get it, further sanctification. If you're not happy with yourself now, rejoice in God. Know there's coming a day in that millennium that you're going to be happier. Further sanctification. Don't sell it short, brother, sister. Don't sell it short. See? All right, now listen. This scripture is for this hour. And what we've read, we see in Acts, the 20th chapter, where Paul is talking to his people. And he says here, I know you're going to see my face no more. So make a record this day. I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore yourself and for all the flock which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God, who have purchased with his own blood. For I know after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that I space of 3 days I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. Now, brethren, I commend the grace of God, and so on. Now, you notice in 29 and 30 there, it says grievous wolves come in amongst them. But you notice the same thing is said by John. He said they went out from us because they weren't a part of us. Now, Acts 20, 24 to 27, he said, I count not my life dear. I received the gospel of Jesus Christ. I testified to it, just he gave it to me. And now you'll see my face no more. And he said, I buried a record. I'm pure from the blood of all men. And I haven't shunned to declare unto you that I haven't shunned to declare the full counsel of Almighty God. Now we get back over here again to 1 John. And in the second chapter, and I got to read awfully hard and fast to cover this all here. 20:21. And he says here, get the right chapter. 2:20:21. But we have an unction from the Holy One. You need all know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and no lies of the truth. Paul said the same thing. John says the same thing. See? And notice also here in 1 John 21 to 23. I've written you the truth. Who is a liar, but he denies Jesus is Christ, and so on. Right on down the line, denies the Father also. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, they deny the Word, they deny the Spirit, they deny Jesus. Paul, in perfect agreement with John. You can't get away with it. Then in Acts 20, 29 to 30, he says here, for I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in, and all of yourselves, men will arise speaking perverted things. And that's exactly what John says over here. Should have kept my finger there. Whoops. Yeah. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd been with us and one of us, they would have continued, but they went out, they left it. He left the Word. It's made manifest now. So therefore you're seeing what is manifest. You can see that God manifests Him by the true revelation, and you manifest yourself by taking it. Now you've got a manifestation where Satan comes in, perverts the Word, and people follow it. Now I've talked awful fast. You understand I can't help it. Where does that lead us? Exactly the 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 13 to 15, where Satan has made himself an angel of light and have deputized men on earth to be his angels of light, coming against the word of Almighty God. Bible says so. Read it for yourself, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 15. Have you noticed that John 4 and 6, 1 John 4 and 6, that's 1 John 4 and 6? It says here, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and error. You know Paul said the same thing in Galatians. He said, if I or anybody preach another gospel, let him be accursed. He said the same thing. Paul never knew a solitary thing that Jesus taught John. John was a scribe saying this. Paul got it by revelation. So what your revelation can do for you, just stick with it, brother, sister. And both of these are given to us at this time. Now, Brother Branham said, see only what I say, the same as Paul said it, the same as John said it. Because this is exactly what we need to know, as Brother Branham brought us to John 14, and he identified himself categorically with John 14. Now, let's take a look at this and understand something. John 14, 7-11. And we won't have to read it all. But we get down here, where in verse 12 he said, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall be doing greater than these shall I do, because I go to my Father. So at the end time, I want you to know, there's a greater witness to the truth and to Almighty God, a greater power against the enemy than there ever was at any time in 2,000 years, even the time of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this end time man has greater works than even Jesus. His brother Brown said he had more success in my ministry than he did in his own. Oh, people don't like that. I love it. Why? Because it just shows the power of God coming into his church and God being greater and greater and greater until everything is torn down that can be torn down. Fire sweeping over this earth, bringing the bride back to a further sanctification. 1,000 years of temple worship in the glory of God. See? Jesus proving his identity and his right to speak, he proves he is of God. What about today when he proves it even greater than ever before? Look at this. If what I have said is true, as I say in John 14, 12, is again even more true that God has identified himself in this hour through that prophet than he ever did. Right. With greater works and signs and wonders sent forth, hurling the Gentile church onto victory, where in his day he broke and crushed the old Judaic church, which can never rise again. It never rise again, brothers. If they can talk about the temple in 1992, what good does it do? That's just like buying a pair of horseshoes and saying, oh, come on, horse form on the horseshoes. The only thing you can do is appear in a symbol. He's got to come by Elijah and John and Moses. You see? So, surely God has set forth the greater works of this hour, and brought us to the place where we will not ever turn back, where the mind is closed to any foreign seed, and she cannot then have a false Christ. She cannot have a false God, because the Spirit and the Word are one, and she has the true revelation by the true Spirit of God. The Spirit of God set forth invisible, yet manifest, proves by what it does that it is God's Spirit and not another. And who is here today, and what is he doing? We know it is of God, because categorically this prophet was set forth to bring a message as part of the appearing, which gets ready for the resurrection, which gets ready for the rapture, which tells you he cannot even come until the Word is restored. Is the Word restored? Absolutely. Is there people ready to meet their God? Absolutely. Will there be a resurrection? Absolutely. When is it coming? Any old time. There's time for it now. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I hope the people caught what we're talking about today. They can know you. They can know it is your spirit. They can know it is you. Because it is set forth. You have not left us in darkness. That is true. We are not in darkness. We are in light. And we know at the end time, the darkness increases to the great extent that it was. Back in there, when your spirit moved upon the face of the deep and there was no light at all, you said, let there be light. And from that time on, it began moving up and moving up until it came into what was the millennium at that time, that perfection. And Lord, since in this darkness of the Revelation 3 and 14 to 21, this utter darkness of you outside the church, now the light is beginning to shine and going to take us right into our millennium, absolutely, to the tree of life. And they're going on with you, resurrection, rapture, coming back. We know it is true. And we know it is even greater, because this is the thing that we know that Adam wanted. He knew he blew it. Death made an interruption. But now we're coming to it, Lord. We believe that. I pray, Father, you help me and every single person in this church to come to the place we've talked about today, because we take it right from the prophet. The keys he gave us, the word that he taught us, these things, Lord. And we appreciate it. And Lord, we want to walk in the light. Absolutely. We have the light. We want to walk in it. We want to fellowship in it. We want to rejoice in it, talk to each other, and grow up as calves of the stall, hallelujah, as the sun rises with healing in his wings. And we come back with him and tread down the wicked. Not that we want to do it as of ourselves, but Lord, whatever you want and what you said is going to happen. And Father, what fools we'd be not to want to be a part of it. Help us to get over our thinking, our self-righteousness, everything out of our systems, oh God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, at least get it out of our souls and our minds, until one day, by immortality, transfiguration, or resurrection, you do the rest of the job for us. Because you guaranteed it. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.